Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I hope that you had a great weekend. We sure had a great weekend at First Baptist Texarkana. It's kind of an interesting weekend for me personally because my middle daughter, Amy, is expecting her second child, our fourth grandchild, another little boy. We had three girls in our family, and then we had two granddaughters, and we got our first grandson about a year and a half ago, little Jack Cannon Van Hoy, and now we're awaiting Chase Maverick Van Hoy. And we really thought he was coming last week because there were some things happening, and so Debbie went to she went to Houston, and I was on standby waiting to get the call, and so I didn't think I was going to be here yesterday to preach, so my associate and good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder, filled in for me, but I was in the service and learning and growing along with everyone else as he preached. Preached a great message from Matthew chapter 18 on the subject of forgiveness. So, and then last night we had the Skit Guys and Tommy Woodard and Eddie James. They did a great job. We had a great crowd of people here, and so it was just a fun time. They do a great job sharing biblical truths through the means of humor, and that gets you laughing, and then they get you thinking about what does the Bible say, and how we can have confidence in the Word of God, and the fact that Jesus Christ really did come, really did die on the cross, and rise again from the dead, and this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I am chief, I am foremost. Well, today I want to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about the subject of eschatology. We learn about that in seminary, eschatology. That just means the study of end times. So what is going to happen? What does the Bible say that happens in the end times? Now, we are closer to the second coming of Jesus than ever before. You're closer to death now than ever before. Sometimes we look back on our lives and we see, these potential accidents that we could have been in and how God spared us and said, I've never been closer to death than that day I was in the car and this truck almost hit me and I knew for sure that I was going to die. But the reality is you're closer to death right now than ever before because you didn't die back a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, whenever it was. So right now we're closer to death, and right now we're closer than ever before to the second coming of Jesus. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to be forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The day of the return of Christ. So the scripture tells us in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's how we are to live as Christians now, sensibly, righteously, and godly. We talk on this program, we talk at First Baptist Texarkana about shine for Christ. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how you live, that you would walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And so when we walk in the light, then we deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and we live sensibly. We live righteously. We live godly in this present age. And then it says this, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here's the sad reality that many have lamented. In the church today, we are talking less and less and less about the return of Christ, even though we're closer than ever to the return of Christ, and we are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, and we are living in the day of grace. And the day of grace, a way to understand that is from Noah and Genesis 6 and 7. The day of grace is the day of the open door to the ark. And judgment is coming, and God tells us that in his word, that judgment is coming, but we live in a day of grace. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't deserve it, and you can't earn it. But God offers it anyway, and men didn't deserve the ark, but God offered it for them, and the ark is a huge vessel, and it kind of fits in with that old song, "There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one." Yes, there's room at the cross for you. "For the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation to all men." It offers salvation to all men. From the guttermost to the uttermost, the Lord says, "I will save you if you will do two things, repent and believe." Two things. And it's not really anything you do. You just turn from sin and you turn to the Savior. You recognize I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm a helpless, hopeless sinner. I can't save myself and I'm on the highway to hell. And so I say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Save me." It's like a drowning man. Also that old hymn, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." That's the grace of God that has appeared. That's the grace of God that will save anyone who will repent and believe. And then when we repent and believe, the Lord tells us, "Now I want you to come out from among them and be separate, because now you are my witness, and you've been delivered from the domain of darkness," Colossians 1, "and transferred into the kingdom of my beloved Son, in whom you have redemption." What is redemption? The forgiveness of sins. And so I want you to shine, and I want you to share, and I want you to be my witness. And verse 13 of Titus 2, I want you to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's how we're to live. We're to live with our eye on the sky, so to speak. We're to live looking for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Well, the blessed hope is the coming of Christ in the clouds. It's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It's talked about in John 14, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in 1 Thessalonians 4. And 1 Thessalonians 4 is the classic passage on this thing we call the rapture of the church. Some people get upset with the idea of the rapture of the church. They say, "Well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. How do you make a whole doctrine out of the rapture of the church if the word rapture is not in there?" Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. But the Bible clearly teaches that God is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And although the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, the Bible teaches us about the rapture of the Lord, the snatching away of the saints. And Paul told the Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians was written, one of the first letters, and Paul spent time in Thessalonica, and not a long time there, probably just about 3 months or so, but he taught them about this blessed hope, about the return of Christ. And they had questions, and they said, what about our loved ones who have died? Have they missed the return of Christ? And Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," about those who died. Asleep is just a euphemism for death. "That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." What does that tell us? That tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we die, before the return of Christ, our body goes into the ground, but our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When Jesus comes, those who have died will come with him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. These are words that teach us about the rapture, to be caught up. The Latin word is where we get our word rapture, the Latin word for caught up. So it's not that rapture is not taught in the Bible or that it doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, it does if you look at the Latin word for caught up. And that's what's going to happen one day. Now, that's called the blessed hope for the Christian. And if you're living and you don't have the blessed hope, because lots of people have different viewpoints, lots of good and godly men and women have different viewpoints about eschatology, the study of end times. They have different viewpoints about what is going to happen in the future. Now, I am under the opinion from Scripture and from my study that the rapture of the church is the imminent return of Jesus Christ in the clouds, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe that the rapture of the church comes before the tribulation period, this 7 years of tribulation on earth where this beast from the sea, the Antichrist, comes to take over, and it's going to be a one-world government and a one-world leader, and it's going to be the Antichrist who is the devil in the flesh. You have an unholy trinity that is referred to in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. You have the dragon. The dragon is the anti-father. You have the beast, who is Satan in the flesh. He is the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet, the beast from the earth, the Bible calls him, and he is the false Holy Spirit. You know, the devil is a copycat. The devil just looks to see what God is doing, and he copies it. So he sees how God is three in one, and so he has his own satanic trinity, so to speak. And the Antichrist is going to wage war against the saints, and it culminates after 7 years, and God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. He's breaking the seals of wrath. We read about that in Revelation chapter 6, and then there are trumpets of wrath. So seven seals of wrath, seven trumpets of wrath, seven bowls of wrath. God's pouring out his wrath on the earth. The Antichrist is exterminating believers on the earth. It's a terrible, horrible time. Jesus said unless those days had been cut short, everyone would die. That's how bad it is. But at the very end, the epic battle called the Battle of Armageddon, that's when the Lord comes back. Now, not in the clouds. He comes back and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 19 and Zechariah chapter 14. And he comes back and he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and he does battle. And the sharp sword goes out of his mouth and he destroys the enemies of God. And the carnage is so great, the Bible tells us, Revelation 14, that the blood flows up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Is that literal or is that figurative? Well, either one, it's going to be bad. So if that's a figurative expression, the Lord is saying this is going to be carnage like we've never seen before. At the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord defeats his enemies through the power of his word. And then Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign on the earth. Now that is an understanding of the book of the Revelation. Not everybody understands it that way. I get that. And so there is an open door for interpretation, but that's my interpretation. We're going to be talking about that when we come back from the break, and then we're going to open it up and take your calls as we talk about this subject of end times, eschatology, the study of end times. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Thanks for joining. We're going to take a break. Don't go away.
Thank you. Did you know the abortion pill accounts for over 50% of all abortions? Preborn Ministry continues to stand with women in crisis in their darkest hour and bring hope and life. After Marissa took the abortion pill, she immediately regretted it, but Preborn was there for her.
Look at that baby. Look how beautiful he is. Look at that. Abortion pill reversal actually works. Let's hear his heartbeat. Oh, look how strong it is. Praise God.
By God's amazing grace, this baby was saved, but many more need our help. To learn how you can be a part of rescuing babies' lives and sharing the heart of Jesus, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
We are continuing in our study of the book of Esther this week. Find out what happens when a powerful king is powerless to change his own foolish decision, and then discover how God, in his providence, can use human error for the good of his people. Listen to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at AFR.net.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the return of Christ, about end times, eschatology, the study of end times. And as we began the program, we referred to Titus chapter 2, where Titus says that the grace of God has appeared, or Paul says to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. It's a blessed hope. You know, those who don't believe, who have an eschatological viewpoint that says that, the rapture is not coming until the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, or some say there is no tribulation, and they just kind of look at the book of Revelation as the preterist view. Preterist means, it's from the Latin meaning past. They say that most or all of Revelation and other passages in the New Testament that seem futuristic have already been fulfilled. And so they were fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so when we read in Revelation, it's like, yeah, that's already done, that's already done, that's already done. They even say that the coming of the Lord in the clouds, well, that was the cloud that came to destroy Jerusalem, the cloud from Rome that came to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, so what does that do for us today? There's no real blessed hope in that kind of context. And the big problem with the view that everything in Revelation has already been completed is the fact that Revelation was written, all the evidence points to this, that Revelation was written in 95 AD. So John would be writing about things that would have already been passed, and Revelation makes it clear that Jesus told John, write the things that shall be after these things. And so it's a future book. And the argument against that view, if for us to look at it as a future book, is, well, okay, then how did that have anything to do with first century believers? If it's all stuff that's going to happen way in the future, then it didn't really apply to them. So that is the argument that the preterist will give toward the futurist. And the futurist says, hey, all these things in Revelation are our future. They haven't yet taken place from Revelation 6 to the end of the book, verses through chapter 22. Those are future things. They haven't happened yet. Jesus hasn't taken the scroll and broken the first seal. And the first seal is the revelation of the Antichrist. He comes on a white horse. He has a bow but no arrows. And so that's the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, I understand that many good and godly people, as I said earlier, they can have different views on Revelation. So I share what I believe, and I think my view is rooted in Scripture. It has strong scriptural support, and you know, some people can argue with that. That's fine. As Adrian Rogers used to say, this is America. You have a right to be wrong. I know I don't have it all right. Nobody has everything right in the Bible. And as we said, you know, you can have a different view of eschatology. That doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ. That's not the the test of fellowship is, do you believe the same as I believe regarding the end times? But we do need to study the Scripture, handling accurately the Scripture and the Word of Truth, and that is our command from the Lord. And so my friend Dr. Ed Heinsohn, who's now in heaven, he was kind of my go-to guy on eschatology, and I've learned a lot from Ed, and he's written many, many books on the subject. And so one of the things that he says, and John MacArthur and others who believe that the rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, they point to John 14, and they say, Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When does the Lord take us to the Father's house? When is the marriage supper of the Lamb that the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 19? When does that take place? When is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, where we give an account of our lives to the Lord? When does all that take place? Well, in my line of thinking, in my eschatology, that takes place during those 7 years where the Lord takes his children out of this world, and then the tribulation period starts, and we're up in heaven with the Lord, and there's terrible things happening on earth for those who didn't believe, and we are spared from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the tribulation period spoken of in Revelation 6 through 19 or through 18? Through 19 to the return of Christ. What is that tribulation period? It's the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And God hasn't destined us for that. Ed Heinsohn used to say, well, the church is the bride of Christ. You know, a lot of people think the church goes through the tribulation period. People that, if you're not a preterist, if you believe that, you know, these things are yet future, well, where is the church in the book of the Revelation? You know, we read about the seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapter chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, and then John gets called up to heaven, which in Revelation 4, which I think is a picture, someone was speaking to him like the voice of a trumpet, and I think it said, come up here. I think that's a picture of the rapture in Revelation chapter 4. And then John is in heaven seeing the glories of heaven and the worship of heaven and the angels saying day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then you hit Revelation chapter 6, which is the breaking of the first seal, which begins the tribulation period. And you don't have the church mentioned again. And so during the whole 7 years of tribulation, the church is never mentioned. Why? Because the church has been raptured. Now, you have people getting saved during the tribulation period, but you don't have the church per se. The church has been raptured out. Now, remember this, not everybody in the church is a true believer, obviously. Jesus had 12 disciples. He said, did I not choose you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas Iscariot. And so in the average church today, in the average evangelical church today, the church that preaches the truth, you probably have maybe as many as 50% of those in the church who have never really been born again. And so when the rapture hits, you're going to have lots of people left behind who are going through the motions of church, who, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power thereof. From such men turn away. So there are a bunch of Judases that'll be out there, a bunch of hypocrites and people who looked the part but weren't genuine and weren't true. So they'll still go on with church, but things will drastically change after the rapture hits. And just in case you have questions about what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? You guys, you know, the rapture is something new that wasn't anything people believed up until, you know, that came into fancy by a man named John Darby, who in the 1800s came up with this idea of the rapture, and that's the big knock on the people that believe in the rapture. Well, here's the difference, and this is brought up in the book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? By Ed Heinzen and Mark Hitchcock. And they put the rapture on one side and the second coming on the other side. And they said, here are the differences. The rapture is the translation of all believers. And the second coming, there's no rapture at all. There's no translation at all. And if you believe that the rapture happens when the Lord comes back to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, then the rapture really has no purpose, because we're gathered up to the Lord. We're not taken to the Father's house, as Jesus said in that view. We would just be gathered to the Lord, and then we come straight back down. So we go up to meet him in the clouds, and he's coming down to the earth. So we just kind of meet him, and then we come down. So I guess that could happen, but that doesn't make a lot of sense, and it really doesn't incorporate John 14 in there. And then the rapture, translated saints go to heaven. In the second coming, translated saints return to the earth. In the rapture, the earth is not judged, but in the second coming, the earth is judged and righteousness is established and the Lord establishes his kingdom. Here's the big one. The rapture is an imminent, at any moment, signless event. Jesus said we're to live in readiness. Well, the second coming, I can promise you, the second coming isn't happening today. It isn't happening next week, next month, next year. It isn't happening in 5 years from now. How do I know that? Well, because the tribulation period is 7 years. We get that from Daniel chapter 9. And the tribulation period, he comes at the end of the tribulation period. So we're not in the tribulation period. The Antichrist hasn't been revealed. And so we know that the Lord's not coming today if you reject the rapture, the imminent return of Christ. That's one of the big, big strengths of that viewpoint, is Jesus told us to live in readiness, that we didn't know when he was coming. So we live on ready, knowing that at any moment he could return. It's a signless event. The rapture is not in the Old Testament, But the second coming is predicted often in the Old Testament. Many, many, many references to the coming of the Messiah in power and glory in the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons they missed his first coming, because they got it confused with his second coming. And they didn't realize, Isaiah 53, that the Lord's first coming, he was coming not to rule and reign, but to die and to give his life a ransom for many. The rapture is believers only, but the second coming affects all men. Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. People get that confused. What is that? That has to do with who gets to enter into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how you treated Israel plays strongly in that judgment. The rapture comes before the day of wrath in the premillennial rapture view. The rapture comes, the second coming, it concludes the day of wrath. So that's something major, major different there, the rapture versus the second coming. In the rapture, Christ comes for his own. In the second coming, Christ comes with his own. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that the saints come with him. Those who are with him come on white horses. And not on white horses, but we gather with him. And because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we're going to always be with him. So if he comes to the earth and we've been in heaven, then we come with him. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And so that's what the scripture says, Revelation 19:14. He comes in the air at the rapture. He comes to the earth at the second coming. He claims his bride at the rapture. He comes with his bride at the second coming. Only his own see him at the rapture, but every eye shall see him at the second coming. And tribulation begins after the rapture, but the millennial kingdom begins after the second coming. So differences between those two. And that was from the book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And the answer is yes, you can believe in the rapture. And that is, in my view, in my opinion, and I think it's rooted in Scripture, that is the next great event on God's prophetic calendar, is the return of Christ. And so, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of his return in the clouds, the blessed hope, the return of Christ in the clouds for his own. Dr. Ed Heinsohn said he was at a church, and he was presenting the view of the rapture. He's presenting the truths of this book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And he said he had another pastor there, another theologian, who was presenting the view that the rapture, there is no such thing as a premillennial or pre-tribulation rapture. And he told the people, he said, listen, this is what I leave you with. All that you have to look forward to is tribulation and distress in this world, something to that effect. And Ed said, hey, it's the blessed hope that we have to look forward to. Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, after the passage on the rapture, that's the very next verse. Comfort one another with these words, because the Lord is coming for his own. We are not destined for wrath. We're destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ed said, listen, it makes no sense that God would let his bride go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God. You don't beat the bride before you take the bride, before you marry the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You take your bride out of this earth that's going to experience these things, because you love the bride and you gave your life for your bride. And so it makes perfect sense that the rapture comes before the tribulation period. Well, we're talking today on the program about the return of Christ, and we need to fill our minds with that. Listen, if you look on the news, it's just bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. It's very depressing. I mean, I think we need to know what's going on, and that's important. I love American Family Radio because, and American Family Association, because they keep us abreast of what's going on in our nation, what's going on in the world. But then at the same time, we need to keep our eyes on the sky because the Lord is coming soon. He is our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Well, when we come back, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I'd love to talk to you about this subject, the return of Christ. When does it take place? What does the Bible tell us? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Don't go away.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Rob West of Faith and Finance. If you've listened any length of time, you're aware that we often underscore the importance of preparing for the future. It's one way for Christians to be good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us. Well, as you look into the future, I suggest you consider the AFA Foundation in your estate planning. The offerings of the AFA Foundation can help you to shore up permanent income for your retirement years, and at the same time support the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Why not contact Riley Wildman and the team at the AFA Foundation today to see if including the AFA Foundation in your estate plan is right for you. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit them online at afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the return of Christ. When is he coming back? And are we thinking about that? And are we focusing our mind on that? John said in 1 John chapter 3, a great passage of Scripture, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." And then it says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." The appearance of the Lord in the clouds. And when we fix our hope on that, it helps us in this life. It helps us to live a pure and godly life because we know that the Lord is coming back. And when is he coming back? Not sometime in the distant In the distant future, as we said, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture position, you know the Lord is not coming back today. You know he's not coming back for a long time. I mean, years, because the rapture or the tribulation hasn't happened. But if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture position, then you live in readiness because you know that the Lord could come back at any moment. And you fix your hope on him. And it helps you in the times of temptation because you definitely don't want to be participating in sin when the Lord returns. John says that we don't want to shrink back in shame at his coming. We want to be ready and we want to abide in him so that we can be excited and have confidence when he appears. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. And we have Greg on the line from Tennessee. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Shreve, and thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
In my personal Bible reading, I read Romans chapter 11 over the weekend, uh-huh. and it talks about the grafting in and grafting out, and it said thereas at the beginning, so I went back and read chapter 10, and that's where Paul says, I'm the preacher to the Gentiles. You know, and it gives a very specific gospel presentation, my mind is trying to wrap around, you know, because we have the church age, uh-huh. you know, and we're in the church age. And then it sounded like when you got to chapter 10, the church age will end because we'll be grafted out. And Israel, which in my understanding of tribulation is the 49th week of Daniel, Israel's grafted out. The church is grafted in. Then it sounds like at the end of chapter 10, you know, it talks about a remnant. You know, 144,000, remnant of the church, whatever the remnant is. But then it says, the best I understand is Israel will be grafted back in. And to me, that says the church will be gone. The church will be with the vine. And then Israel will be grafted back in to go through the tribulation. And you know, God will deal with Israel.
Yeah, so Israel's not grafted back in. We're grafted into the promises that God made because Christianity and Judaism and Christianity rooted in the Jewish people that God chose. So salvation came in the church age, came to the Gentiles. You remember they were shocked in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household got saved and they were given the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said that you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. So the Jerusalem, Judea, that's all Jews. And then Samaria, that's Jewish half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And then the remotest parts of the earth, that's the Gentile world. Well, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They hated them, and they hated the Gentile world. And so for the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit to go to the Samaritans, whoa, that's really something. That's why the Holy Spirit didn't come until Peter got there and laid hands upon those people so that they could see, hey, this is authenticated by an apostle. This is not a counterfeit. This is the real thing. And then the same thing with Acts chapter 10 when it came to the Gentile world. And so we have been grafted in to God's grace, and we have become God's people. And it is the day of the church age. And so the Lord has shifted, not forgotten Israel, but Israel has rejected, by and large, not everybody. You have a lot of messianic Jews. But by and large, the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah, and so the Lord has shifted, and we're in the church age. At the rapture, and the church is called the bride of Christ, at the rapture, the Lord takes his bride out, and then there is wrath brought upon the world, and so then the promises that God made to Israel, those don't go away. There's some people believe, well, the church has just become Israel, but no, God made promises to Israel. Those promises are going to be fulfilled, and the millennial kingdom, those are promises in the Old Testament that God made to his people, that Messiah would rule and reign on earth, and the lion would dwell with the lamb, and they would not hurt in all my holy mountain. And Isaiah has many prophecies about the reign of Christ on the earth. And so all those prophecies are going to come true. And so God shifts back to dealing with Israel during the tribulation period. That tribulation period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, because God does pour out his wrath on those who refuse to believe in him. But many, many, many Jews get saved during the tribulation period. They understand that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and they turn to Christ, and you have a revival that takes place in the Jewish community like we've never seen before. So does that help your understanding a little bit, Greg?
Yes, sir. And like I said, my understanding was always the 49th week of Daniel is the tribulation, and that's where God will come back and he'll deal with the Jews for their rebellion, for their, you know, altars of desecration on the high places, and a lot of his wrath will be toward Israel. But I just thank God for his grace and his mercy. There's always a remnant. He never leaves us without a remnant, you know, and I pray God that will help us to lift him up so all men can be drawn unto him.
Yeah, and that's the 70th week of Daniel. Yeah, so that begins in Daniel 9:24 through 9:27, talks about the 70th week. And so that's not a week of days, that's a week of years. So 70 sevens is literally what that says. And we are in the parentheses, as some theologians call it right now, the church age, and then that time clock is going to click during the tribulation period for that last week, that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. So that's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Well, Greg, thank you for calling in, and thank you for listening to the program. I appreciate it. We have Lynn from Arkansas on the line. Lynn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. Yeah, I wanted to ask you, I visited a church with a friend of mine this weekend, her church. She said she has not heard the pastor talk about Jesus coming back. But anyway, he did a sermon on persecution, and it was really good. It was honest. It was, you know, not misleading you. He did talk about Jesus being with you through it, but he didn't mention Jesus coming back. And I just thought that was really important because there was somebody, a woman who was pregnant sitting in front of me, and I thought, I wonder what's going through her mind. You know, you're really emotional at that time. And I don't know. I just thought that it would be uplifting to talk about Jesus coming back in that vein.
Well, it would sure give comfort, and it would be, that's the blessed hope. So the return of Christ. And so, that would have fit in there for sure. But, in the world you have tribulation. So Jesus told us that, John 16, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And there are many Christians around the world who are suffering for their faith and incarcerated for their faith, being tortured and beaten for their faith. Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, from Voice of the Martyrs. I read that book and read about his wife, Sabina, and they did a movie about their lives. But unspeakable things that happened to them for what reason? Because they were believers in Jesus, unspoken witnesses for Christ. And so we don't know, what they suffer versus what we experience here. It's so mild here, but I think it's getting ready to be heated up. And so we, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, will suffer persecution. And persecution comes in different levels. And so many of us are persecuted here, but that doesn't mean that we've been thrown in prison and are beaten on a daily basis. But it could happen, and as I share with my church, Lynn, if you stand up for Christ in this day and in this age, you could lose friends, you could lose your job, you could lose your freedom, and you could lose your life. And so we just have to be prepared. Suffer hardship with me, Paul told Timothy, as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. So we're in a battle for the souls of men. We're not battling men. We're battling our struggle, our Our fight is with the devil and his demonic forces. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we stand firm in Jesus, and we look to him, and we know that the sufferings of this present time, as Paul said, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. So I appreciate you calling in. I appreciate you sharing those comments, Lynn. God bless you. Well, we have Lori on the line from Georgia. Lori, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello, Pastor Jeff. Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
I heard something on AFR radio on Saturday, Olive Tree Ministries. There was a guest on there. He's an apologist, Mike Gendron.
Okay.
He mentioned something. He was speaking on eschatology. He mentioned that Satan has the power to heal, but he cannot raise people from the dead like Jesus. And I listen to AFR on a regular basis. I listen to you almost every morning. And I'm just wondering what you would have to say about that. It kind of disturbed me. I really don't believe there's anything in Scripture to back that up. What would you say to that? I trust what I hear on AFR as a whole, and it just bothered me to hear something like that.
Well, Satan, he's probably getting that from Revelation 13, where his fateful wound was healed. The Antichrist is going to have some kind of a resurrection. Remember, he copies everything he sees the Lord doing, and so he has a wound that appears to be deadly. It's kind of like a JFK thing, you know. We see that he gets shot, and then he all of a sudden comes back, and that doesn't mean that really happens, that he really does die, but that he appears to. He says in Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, as if. And his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So he's probably referring to that. And yes, Satan doesn't have the power to give life, but he has the power to do miracles. He can make fire fall from heaven. You know, that's the Bible says that about the false Holy Spirit, the false prophet. He can do that. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So there is power that the Lord allows the devil to exert, but there's a limit to that. And it's just like with Job, you know, the devil could only do what God allowed him to do. He put limits on what he could do. And so, yeah, I wouldn't be bothered by that. I would agree with that guy. The devil can't give life, but he can. He's a trickster, and he's a deceiver, and he can do things that will deceive, and he can perform some signs that would cause people to say, "Well, that must be from God." Well, not necessarily, because the devil can do things too. And, you know, Pharaoh's magicians could do things that Moses and Aaron did up to a point, and then their black magic ran out. So I appreciate your call, Lori. Thank you so much for listening to the program, and God bless you. Well, we have another minute, so we have Michael from Texas. Michael, go ahead. You're on Real Truth for Today.
Hey, I just want to thank you for your voice of truth in these challenging times.
Thank you.
I'm so grateful for that. I heard Kurt Cameron talk about the other day, we should do great, know our God, and do great exploits until the rapture happens. So I just see that as that's where we are at right now, knowing our God, being obedient to God, and doing great exploits. And I agree with you, the blessed hope, we've got to stay encouraged even in these challenging times and not allow frustration.
Amen. Amen. Well, I agree with that, Michael. Well, God bless you. Thank you for calling in. We're out of time, but thank you for joining me today. Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I look forward to every morning being with you. Hey, go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And look up and be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.